The born-again Christians are all judged at the judgment seat of Christ for rewards. There it is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. We didn't get into detail on that because that gets pretty heavy. Unless you do some studying on that yourself, you'll not really understand it. There is a marriage that occurs between you and I and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now you are the bride. You are the promised bride. But when you get there, now you become not the promised bride, but you become the bride of Christ. I don't know what all this entails. I shouldn't say I don't want to say of all that this entails, but do not put it on a physical in the sense of this earthly plane. Begin to realize that all the wonderful things that happen, the wonderful moments that occur in a marriage here between a husband and his wife will now be occurring on a spiritual plane. And that's as far as I intend to go on that. And so the ecstasy and the joy, the thrill that you experience here in marriage is nothing to what it'll be when we go to the marriage and are married to Christ. Then there is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this is what we got to where there is a supper. And I think I quoted you some things like, this is how the Lord does it, and this is how we do it. You get engaged first, then you get married, and then you go on a honeymoon, and then you set up housekeeping. And this is what it is. We are engaged to Christ. There will be a marriage. Then there will be a honeymoon. A 1,000-year reign with Jesus Christ on this earth, where the moon will be 7 times brighter. The honey of a moon. Think about it. Everything that men and women steal today, they steal from the Bible. And then after that, there will be, of course, setting up in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So you set up housekeeping. And whatever that housekeeping entails, however that housekeeping entails, will be. We will be discussing a little bit of it when we get into Revelation chapter 22. But I don't want to get into it too much right now because I don't want you to become so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. All right, so that takes care of the bride. She comes back to rule and to reign on this earth. To rule and to reign on this earth. In the meantime on this earth, and let me see if I have that pulled out. I don't have it pulled out. Meantime, on this earth, yes. All these things are dealing with the second coming. This is leading up to the second coming. You understand when we talk about the second coming or when the Bible speaks of the second coming of Jesus Christ, it has two phases to it. It is the taking up of the bride, but the actual second coming of Jesus Christ does not occur until after the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper, and she comes back down. That's when Jesus Christ plants his feet on this earth. He does not put his feet on this earth up to that time. We are taken up into the clouds. So when we speak of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Bible refers to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it refers to Christ coming to this earth, he literally comes and puts his feet on planet Earth again the second time. First time he came as a baby, born in a manger. The second time he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the events that would lead up to that, of course, take place at the Battle of Armageddon in the land of Palestine. And we have showed you on the map, and it's not here any longer. We showed you on the map that valley, the Valley of Megiddo, where the battle will take place. It's about 160 miles or 170 miles long, not very wide, but it's wide enough. And in that place there will be some 200 million horsemen mounted, which will come, and it will be the great, great, great battle. This great battle will be not only of human beings, but it'll be human beings with demonic beings living within them, and it will also be demonic beings. He said, I don't believe in demonic beings. That's fine, just stay away from it, because when you come with him, he'll take care of them. Don't mess with it at this present time. Judges chapter 5, put that down in your notes, verses 19 and 20. Describe some of these describe in some detail the armies that come from heaven. Now when he comes, he destroys the army. Let me just say at this time, and you will have to do that for yourself, your study for yourself. Let me say at this time, I don't know how aware you are of the geographic alignment of countries. I don't know how you are, how up to date you are on the political alignment of countries. Let me say something to you so that you understand where I'm coming from. Here is Jerusalem. She's surrounded completely on this side, in upper part of the north and the south. The only place she didn't seem to be surrounded totally completely was from the east. Mr. Gorbachev is in Washington, D.C. this time, begging Congress for some finances. I'm not going to get into the pros and cons of that. I'm not a politician. And he's there begging for finances, even though the United States is going to listen to him, and Congress is going to listen to him, and probably will give him the finances that they need for Russia. Even though Congress knows that over 60 million people in Russia are anti-Semitic. There is an alignment in Russia right now, and politicians know it, of anti-Semitism, which will form that last block that is needed. If you are keeping up with politics today, you will understand that at the present time, the country of Israel is totally, completely surrounded. She has no way to go. And the country that calls herself pro-Israel is now sitting, getting ready to make a deal with a country that is anti-Semitic, or at least 60 million of them. So what does that mean? It means that we're going to be blackmailed again simply because of the fact that they're going to tell us that they have atomic and nuclear weapons, and that they will in no way, shape, or form give them up or hold them unless the United States complies by giving them some finances to keep them going. So if you want to be a politician, fine, you can be one. I would not want to be in public office right now trying to make those kinds of decisions. There was one giant on the horizon, and that's the 200 million horsemen. He was not saying anything, but she hates everybody. The Mongolian hordes and the Chinese hordes that are sitting back with their billions, I suppose it's over a billion people, and all of that ready to make a move. They are not for Russia, nor are they for the United States, nor are they for Israel, nor are they for the Arabs. They're for themselves. And that's where we are at this present time. And when the river Euphrates is dried up, these 200 million horsemen will come across into the valley of Megiddo to go to war against, now watch it carefully, against all those other countries. The 10 kings by this time will be down. The Antichrist will be in charge. But this demoniac host, and keep one thing in mind, ladies and gentlemen, that Satan's hordes do not always follow Satan's leading. He has total confusion many times among his rank. He has rebels because they come from the chief of all rebels. And so when these 200 million horsemen come across the river Euphrates, they're going to be attacking the Antichrist, because the rich oil wells and etc. and so on and so forth in the oil fields and etc., all the wealth of the Middle East is going to be a very, 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 very ripe and beautiful plum. Keeping in mind now that 10 nations will establish peace with Israel and everything will go fine, and then the Antichrist will cut it off at the end of 3.5 years, and the greatest persecution that Israel has ever known is going to be at the last half of the tribulation. But at that time, the 200 million horsemen will come across the river Euphrates, and they will attack the Antichrist, trying to gain all of that territory for themselves. And the only thing that keeps them from going into a battle will be there will be a burst in the sky, and the Lord Jesus and his army will come down. And when they see that, they will all align. It's going to take 7 years. Now watch this thing. It's going to take 7 years to get this all together. It'll probably take about 2 to 3 or maybe 4 months to align themselves up as they go to war. But it'll only take Jesus less than 24 hours to wipe the whole thing up. And that's at that time, the 200 million horsemen, though they have created great havoc and great slaughter, will join hands with the rest of the Antichrist horde to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the great battle of Armageddon. You and I are present with the Lord Jesus. Hey, we're heading for some of the most exciting times that you could ever dream. Now that's the scenario, that's the picture. And we'll go ahead and read about it now. And the Bible says that he'll come along and wipe everything out. The blood will be as high as the horse's bridle. You're talking about what? 4.5, 4 feet of blood, a river of blood. That's how much blood is going to be spilled. Of course, Zechariah tells us some other things about the nuclear warheads that will be used, and how that the skin will be blackened on people from the nuclear blasts, how their eyes will disappear and all you'll have is holes, literally melt. And this is what happened in Nagasaki and Hiroshima. When the atomic bomb went off, they said that literally people's eyes literally melted and there was nothing left but a hole. I'm glad I'm saved. I don't know about you. I sure want to be in that mess. All right. Meantime, we will come. We'll be impervious. We will be absolutely indestructible. Regardless of what happens, we are not of flesh and blood any longer. We have a body like unto Christ, and there will be no casualties on our side. And the Lord himself will be victorious. Yes, ma'am. Is that right? Oh, is that right? Sally said that tomorrow night there's going to be a narration on Channel 2 or someplace. You have to check it out for yourself. She says this regarding the Battle of Armageddon. What time? Do you have any idea?
No, I don't.
What's that? Yeah, okay.
Taken from the Bible.
Okay, now make sure you see that, because I'm going to have you watching the basketball game, all right? And I know what's going to happen. But it'll be interesting to see how they portray it. Dear people, doesn't this strike a note in your heart and your soul that the world will be putting these things on for, and the Bible says every eye shall see. I mean, wouldn't it strike you as being peculiar that somebody's trying to make you aware of the fact that the time is short? So I quit doing push-ups now, Carl. I'm doing practicing jumping. Getting ready to go up. All right, let's read chapter 19 and finish this thing. Trying to finish this up. Let's begin. I know that we read verse 10, so let's go to verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Do not confuse this white horse with a white horse found in Revelation chapter 6. And most fundamental Bible commentaries will tell you that that gentleman in Revelation chapter 6 is the Lord Jesus Christ. But that gentleman does not. Listen to me, please. He has a bow, but he doesn't have any arrows. Well, that one is a different individual. He has to do with pestilence, and he has to do with tribulation and troubles. And I'm not going to get, we've already touched on that. That's as far as I'm going to go with that. For I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called, capital F, faithful, and capital T, true. Here is faithfulness, and here is truth personified. Beg pardon? Revelation 19, verse 11. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He doth judge and make war. So there is a righteous war. Man has never fought one, but there is a righteous war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. I suppose if we were going to take detail for detail here, we would need to stop and discuss the crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. That's probably the name that God gave Moses. And that the Jews say that they will not and cannot pronounce. The Jew will not pronounce that name. That causes the liberal professors to say that the Jews had some kind of a fertility god, or some kind of a god for crops that they prayed to. Because they, YWH, something like that, I forget how they spell it. They will not, it's called Yahoo or something like that, it's called, but they will not pronounce the name, because when God spoke to Moses, he says, who shall I say? Moses said, who shall I say sent me? He said, tell them that I am sent you. I am that I am sent you. So be careful when you get back into Philippians, when you read that portion of God's word that says, I have learned to whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. There is no end in that verse. I have learned that whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. In Christ, I am God. Tuesday night, and then Wednesday morning I had to preach to a number of preachers down in Strasburg, Pennsylvania, on a ranch for boys. And I'm on the trustee board. They happen to be on the trustee board there, which doesn't mean anything except that I'm on the trustee board. And I went down there to, we went down to talk about some things and working on some things. I heard the man quote that verse. I didn't say anything to him because I didn't want to embarrass him. He's a good friend. He said, after I've learned whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. And I thought to myself, yeah, well, brother, I tell you something right here now. The states that I am in, I cannot be content. This old world puts me some positions and some states that I cannot be content. It's a horrible situation. But I can always be content when I am in the I am. Always be content. All right. That no man knew but he himself. Probably refers to that, but I wouldn't debate that with you. It satisfies me. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. Folks, the Word of God written and the Word of God incarnate are synonymous. You better not forget that. When he speaks of the Word of God here, whether it's written or not, it is God himself. That's why I stay with this book. I have no problems with it. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. We might have done this before, but I don't know whether we did or we didn't. Let me show you something if I can, and maybe I've shown it before. After he preaching for over 40 years, sometimes you repeat yourself and don't even realize this. But look at verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now this is the word of God. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows. And as the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now those are attributes that are only given to a living person. Now he says the Word of God here can discern. The Word of God here, he says, can divide joints in the marrow. Discerns the thoughts. Discerns the intents. Watch it, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in what? In what? His sight. You know what the antecedent of the word his is? In verse 13? It's the word of God in verse 12. And it has a personal male pronoun. Better be careful what you do with this old book. You just don't throw it in the corner someplace. It's alive. Neither is any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I ought not to do this because I am not sure whether I can find it. But turn with me to when I do that, you know I'm looking and I'm not sure. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Turn me to Galatians chapter 3. Here's another so-called phenomenon. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 8. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Why, he's given some attributes. What he's saying? He's saying God and the Scripture are synonymous. Look at that. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the Scripture saw that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in these shall all nations be blessed. Yeah, well, verse 22 is, if I'm correct, the Scripture hath concluded, yes, all under sin. Well, somebody would argue and say, well, that's what we're saying, is that if you read the Scripture, it'll conclude under sin because it's written. But that's right, that has the same connotation of Scripture having the potential. See if I can find another one here. How about Romans chapter 9, verse 17? Romans chapter 9, verse 17. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, why, that wasn't Scripture talking to Pharaoh, that was God talking to Pharaoh. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. See, someone is using Scripture, the Word of God, and God as synonymous. All right, go back to Revelation chapter 19. His name is called the Word of God. Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Clothed in linen, white and clean. Thank you, Eddie. Appreciate that. I haven't been able to shake this thing for a couple of three weeks. White and clean. Well, it's because they don't give it a chance to rest, I guess. But Well, it's neither here nor there. That's what it was made for. And if it wears out, it wears out. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Folks, the scavengers are going to be turned loose. There's no way humanly possible that all this could be buried. But that's one day that the owl and the cormorant and the vulture and the raven and all those carnivorous will get all they want to eat for a while. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now there it is. They come against each other with the 200 million horsemen, come against the Antichrist. But when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords appears, they bind together in a moment's time to try to take him on. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. The false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Never a more gory picture in all the world. The massacre that occurs here will be followed by a carnivorous feast where the birds of the air, buzzards, vultures, ravens, eagles, everything that is a carnivorous animal, pick up the remains. Did you ever drive down the road and see these big black ravens? They find a dead possum or something, and boy, they just ripping it to pieces. I mean, they're at the place right now where you've been driving a car at 65 miles an hour, if that's how slow you drive, and you can be within 5 feet of them and zoom, and they won't hardly move. I've been wanting to get one of them, but they're pretty slick. Then I'm not going to wreck my car just to get. Now, remember, these birds will represent demons as well. We have a peculiar expression in America that says, when we don't like something or when something is not worth looking at, we say it's strictly for the birds. It's strictly for the birds. And folks, these carcasses are strictly for the birds. They're demonic beings, yes. They're demonic beings, and you can study this in Matthew 13 and Revelation 18. These birds will be invited to come and feast on the Antichrist's troops. Ezekiel 49. Give me a minute here. Verse 17. Ezekiel 39:17. You have a Bible, you want to turn to it, we'll read just a couple, three verses. Ezekiel 39:17. You see, the book of Revelation, once you understand it, will open up the Old Testament to you. And then the open up the new Old Testament will open up the New Testament to you. And especially Revelation chapter 11. That divides the book. 39, look at verse 17. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God. Now watch this thing. You see, when I said invited to this feast, some of you kind of looked at me. And the reason I said that is because, thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice, that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, of bullocks, of all of them fatlings of Bashan. And ye shall eat fat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunken. Of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you, lest ye shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, and with all men of war, saith the Lord God. All men of war, saith the Lord God. Now, I know you think I'm crazy sometimes, and you think I'm just shooting my mouth off, but I don't think it was more than a month ago that I was telling you that animals have more rights than human beings, if you'll remember. And I'm not an animal hater, don't you misunderstand me. I just think that if you have a dog, it ought to be a dog, not a baby. Okay? And if the dog doesn't obey, you let him know who the boss is. Okay? So I am not an animal hater. I am an animal lover. I don't think it's anything like a beautiful cow on a plate. About this thick. A little more rare than medium. And I said there's going to be an awakening in America. If you saw the television tonight, you saw it. It is now before Congress, and it's a great battle, and the animal people will go to battle about it, but right now they're saying, are we going to let human beings starve, or are we going to save the owls? And they say, we're not going to let the human beings starve. So they're going to eliminate some of that. The fish, the salmon, and so on and so forth. There's a bird over there in California that their species, and there's a lot of birds over there, that's for sure. They got birds over there. The species of a bird over there that's a wee little thing. It's about, they showed a picture of it, and they said that it looks like it's an endangered species. And I said, well, let's endanger it. You know, get it out of the road. What are you going to do? You got enough birds now as it is. The ridiculousness of them. Now watch it. Dear people, that is a political group of some kind. It's a political group, whether it be socialists or whatever it may be, and they need an agenda. And that's all that it is. They need an agenda, and so they reach. That's the New Age philosophy. It's replacing the Bible today. The New Age philosophy, and that will be introduced, I'll guarantee you, tomorrow night when they talk about the Bible. The New Age philosophy has an agenda of save the environment. That's the agenda they have. Let me ask you a question. Don't you answer me. Please don't answer me. Don't raise your hand. But do you believe that abortion is murder? Don't answer me. Because I don't want to embarrass you. Well, if it's murder, then we ought to electrocute all the doctors. Isn't it premeditated murder? I get so sick and tired of these Christians talking about this and about that. How about getting the culprit? If it's premeditated murder, put the doctor in jail. Throw him in a gas chamber. That's premeditated murder. That's why they won't call it that, folks. That's why they won't call it that. Where am I? So they invited. Damn, brother, you know, if you just listen to television news and you know your Bible, you see how this thing is so rapidly shaping up. It's exciting. Somebody says it's scary. Not to me, it's not scary. Boy, it can go anytime it wants to go. I'm tired of being someplace that every time I try to do right, I do wrong. Every time I try to think right, I think wrong. I want to go someplace that every time I think, it'll always be right.
Amen.
And it'll please God. And every time I say something, it'll always please God. I want to go someplace where God's brothers and sisters in Christ can't wear their feelings on their sleeves and walk around like a bunch of babies and fighting among each other and grumbling, complaining. I want to go someplace where God's family's always going to be happy. I don't know about you. I want to go someplace where I don't have to look at a casket. I want to go someplace where I don't have to look at a dear loved one writhing in pain with cancer. I want to go someplace like that. I know where it is. I know who purchased it for me, and I know who's waiting for me. And I know who's coming after me, and the sooner he comes, the better off I'm going to be. Somebody says, well, I want to live a bit longer. Yeah, you may a little bit longer, live a little bit longer and get yourself a good dose of cancer. I won't live any longer than I have to. I have suicidal tendencies, but don't have guts enough to do the job. The reason I don't have guts enough to do the job is because I know that whoever's going to, when he does the job, he'll do a better job than I can do. So in the meantime, I'm just going to stay with it and stay with it. I left Tuesday afternoon, was at a meeting Tuesday night, preached Wednesday morning, got back here yesterday afternoon, taught my class this morning, speaking to you tonight, leave tomorrow for Massachusetts. I'll be preaching tomorrow night in Massachusetts. I'll be preaching Saturday morning in Massachusetts. I'll be preaching Saturday night in Massachusetts. I'll be preaching 10 o'clock Sunday morning in Massachusetts, and at 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon in Massachusetts, and driving back in time to be here for the class on Monday morning. Hey, you'd be surprised how fast time goes. Just seemed like yesterday I was 35 years old. Now I'm 37. Got thinking about that thing. I'm 69 now. Thank you. Thank you, dear. 69, I have one more year, and I got 3 score 10 in. And that's all God's ever promised me. And he said, if you have 4 score 10 over there in the book of Psalms, it'll be nothing but the same old stuff, misery and trouble. So, don't bring it on. All right. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies, verse 19. So this is, I just want to finish up verse 18. So they are invited. And the Lord God commands them to invite them. Now there's something also there that you see, and there's beasts there. So there'll be a few jackals there and a few hyenas, some wild dogs. I imagined for about 4 or 5 months, I think it's 5 months that I hear, I was reading about. For about 4 or 5 months, all you're going to hear is bones cracking. I mean, when all those things start cracking bones over, you're going to hear them echoing through the mountains. as they're cleaning up. You know, you got to look at that thing. That's some humor in that, you know. I mean, you're talking about at least 200 million. That's to start with. I don't know how many other millions are going to be with the other armies. In less than 24 hours, wiped out. The Holocaust of all Holocausts. And then he comes, and here he comes to rule and to reign. All right. Now we got verses 19, 20, and 21. I think he said he got to verse 6. So we'll finish the millennium, not this week, maybe, but next week for sure, because I'll be here from here on in on Thursdays to finish up. And so let's go get a cup of coffee or whatever you need, a drink of water, and just take 5 minutes and let's finish this portion of God's Word up. Now this is tomorrow night, is that right? Okay, that'd be interesting. I won't be able to see it because I'll be up there. I don't know whether they'll have TV up there or not. Well, I won't. All right, let's, excuse me, I didn't mean to frighten you like that. We'll just go on. Would you mind if I went ahead and taught this class, Mrs. Ramagato? Mrs. Ramagoofy? This is Mr. Sabakuku talking to you, all right? All right, let's see if we can finish this up in the next 15 minutes, and we'll leave a little bit early, perhaps. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now here again is a perfect picture of what we're talking about in the Bible. Here he's already talked about all that happened and the fowls of the air coming to eat and so on and so forth. But now he's going back to what happened before all these people were killed. So you have to be very careful as you read that you understand the context. Now he's going back prior to the battle. By the way, I think I talked about it. There are supernatural beings in heaven. It's got to be supernatural horses. These horses come down, you can't kill them. Of course, we saw them. Elijah took off on one and so on and so forth. Yeah, Jim? Okay, all right. So there are some of those. All right. Now I want you to, let's go right on ahead here. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. It appears that this battle is over. It doesn't take very long. And I want you to notice that over here it says the beast was taken and the false prophet. And whenever you find the beast, you'll always find the false prophet with him. The two seem to hang around together. Okay? And the beast, and they were taken, the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him. Now it makes it clear and plain who's performing these miracles. You better be careful before you start falling for some denominational group that's always talking about miracles. Look where these miracles are coming from. Does it say the false prophet? There is not the need for miracles. Now, I'm going to say, don't misunderstand me. I believe that God can perform miracles. There's no question in my mind about it. And I've seen some miracles performed. I mean, literally, we've seen some things performed. This church has ever seen a miracle, seen how that God supplied for our Guatemala missions program. The finances we've got down there, we could have never raised from this small church, and how God just brought it in from the outside. So God is still a God of miracles, but not in any way, shape, or form that we see being taught in some denominations. Says of the prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now let's get something straight. Man or woman without Christ dies today and they go to hell. The Bible teaches in the book of Luke, when the rich man died in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. But hell is a temporary holding tank or a temporary holding place for the final destination of a lost soul. And that final destination is the lake of fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. And that is theology that is far deeper than we ought to even attack tonight. Jesus said when he died on the cross, he became lower than a worm. The Bible says that in order to be saved, in the book of Numbers chapter 21, the children of Israel that got sick would look upon a serpent, a large worm. The Bible says that when Jesus said in John chapter 3, as Moses raised up the serpent on the pole, so must the Son of Man be raised up. Isaiah chapter 66 seems to indicate some more things that way. But the final analysis seems to come that the final destination of a man or a woman without Christ is a place called the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not. You came into this world as a little spermatoza with all the faculties there. The moment of conception, everything was there for what you and I have today. It just had to be developed. And the Lord permitted it to be developed so that you could take those arms that He's given you, and those eyes that He's given you, those feet that He's given you, that tongue that He's given you, to be used for His honor and glory. I just wonder if a man or woman without Christ will never use it for the glory of God. I just wonder if they don't go back to being just a spermatoza with all the faculties and with all the remembrance and with all the things that he could have done, but no more ability to use the hands because there are no hands. No more ability to walk because they refuse to walk for God. No more ability to speak because the tongue was not used for the glory of God. It's something to think about. And I've just touched on that, so I'm not going to teach it tonight. Cast into the lake of fire, which burned in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Of course, you find this at the end at the end of Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 14. And death and hell were cast. Watch in that thing there. That's quite a statement. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. And death and hell, see it there, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's the final destination. It's not annihilation, but it's forever and ever 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 and ever, without any hope, without any peace, place of torment. I don't know what kind of torment. A lot of thought about that. Psalm 45. Isaiah 34. But if the torment, if this were all the torment that there was, it would be enough, and that was the torment of what might have been. Oh, if I'd have only trusted Christ. If I would have only listened to my neighbor or my friend. If I would have only listened, but I didn't, and now it's too late. I was thinking about it. I get kind of overtaken with that thought. I come home now, and the little red-headed grandson will be there, Christopher. And he's here today. He's here tonight. Poppy! And you run up and jump in his arms and give me a hug. And I'm going to tell you something. Until you become a grandma and a grandpa, you're not going to know what that is. You're not going to know what that is. And I thought to myself, my Lord, to be in a place where you never again held a baby. Never again have Poppy, have him jump up in your arms and have that little guy throw his arms around and give you a big kiss. Folks, this is serious business. Our neighbors and our friends are dying and going to hell. From there, they're going to the lake of fire. We have been redeemed. We've got to be about our Father's business. Oh, let me see what else I've got here. This is the second death. This is not hell, but a separate place. What does it say there? Yeah, let me see something. Got a minute here, and I'll close with this. Matthew chapter 25. Look at verse 41. Have you ever heard anybody say to you, what kind of a God would he be if he'd send a man to hell? Look at verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God never prepared hell for man. Never. Never did he prepare hell for man. God prepared hell for the devil and his angels when they rebelled, but God never prepared hell for man. If a man goes to hell, he goes to hell because he willfully rejects God. He's saying, I don't want to go to heaven, even though he's not saying that phrase. As when I don't want to be where God is, that means that I want to be where God is not. So when any man ever tells you, or a woman ever tells you that not much of a God, I don't see how God could be a God of love, if he would send a man to hell, you tell him that God never sent any man to hell. God prepared hell for the devil and his angels. But if you want to follow the devil, you're going to have to be where he is. Okay, I think I've got... It's about the size of it. Let's read that last verse, and then we'll be through. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That concludes the tribulation. We've gone through it four times. We've gone through it four times. In this going through it the fourth time, you saw that we had repeated some things. For instance, where it said he saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to make war. You found this also in Revelation chapter 17. And you found this in Revelation 16. And you found this in Revelation 9. Again, showing you that the book of Revelation, after chapter 5, gives you a picture of the tribulation from four different perspectives, many times overlapping, many times including something that was found in one of the other sections. But that it is not one chronological order from chapter 5 through chapter 19. Once you understand that, the book of Revelation becomes a very simple book, which will open up to you. And as you read these portions of God's Word, memorize some of those phrases, and as you read the Old Testament, you'll catch your eye, and you'll see where so much of the Old Testament portrays the New Testament. All right, so Revelation chapter 20 for next week, and we will begin to study the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the 1,000-year reign, and so on and so forth. Let me make sure that I got this thing right. So I'll start right here in Revelation chapter 20. Are there any questions? We got about 5 minutes here that I want to keep you, and that's about all. If there are no questions, we'll get out early, but are there any questions? If there are not, we'll just be dismissed. Yes, ma'am. All Jews everywhere. 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 Yeah. Unless it would mean that he's dealing with the tribes. And nobody knows who the tribes are. He speaks of the 144,000 will be coming from the 12 tribes. But you'll remember that there are two tribes that are missing out of that. When he speaks of the, and over there, what is it, Revelation chapter 11 or 12, whatever it is, he speaks of 144,000 witnesses, 12,000 out of each tribe. There are two tribes that are missing. The tribe of Dan and the tribe of Ephraim are missing from that group. Read the book of Hosea and you'll find out why the tribe of Ephraim is missing. And you study the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, and you find out that the tribe of Dan practiced homosexuality and to such an extent that they wanted to commit homosexual acts against angels. You can talk all you want to, my friend, to me about the homosexual and so on and so forth. I'm going to tell you something. You've got a problem. God gave them up in Romans chapter 1. And once they've got involved in that thing, friends, you can talk all they want to, and they can sweet talk all they want to, but there's something wrong. They've tasted the forbidden fruit. And the tribe of Dan was essentially that. And they will not be a witness for the Lord Jesus during the tribulation. It's one of the tribes. So just don't let this stinking liberal swine press sway you to thinking they're something different. They're nothing but dirty. And they're wrong. Instead, you hate them. No, I don't hate them. I just hate what they do. So, well, we ought to love them. Well, you go ahead and shake hands with them if you want to, not me. And you say, well, I think, well, come on, be honest about that thing. Didn't God say he gave them up? Don't let somebody talk you, sweet talk you, that we ought to do this and we ought to do that. I had a preacher told me that I needed to get my heart right because he worked with homosexuals all the time and I didn't. And I said, well, brother, you help yourself, you know. I just can't. I just honestly cannot. I just honestly could not work with them. That's all there is to it. I don't intend to, and I don't know anybody else that can. Because there is something wrong. Something wrong. Something wrong. At one time you please that flesh, that thing, and something happens, and it changes that individual, never to be changed again. I don't know what it is. Yeah, I know what it is, but I'm not going to talk about it. Yes, sir. What? Hosea, book of Hosea. The whole book of Hosea. What is it, 11, 12 chapters, something like that? Half-baked. See, Ephraim's a half-baked loaf of bread, done on one side, but not on the other. And take that philosophically and study it, and it'll make a tremendous study for you. With the permission of the parents, if we're permitted, I will be teaching in philosophy some of these subjects to our young people. Hey, it's about time your kids quit being fooled by these jerks, making it sound like there's something nice about them that they have rights. They do not have those rights. That's not what this country was. But then, of course, democracy gives you a problem, you know. All right, any other question? Yeah.
She was trying to find peace, and she was trying to find an answer. They started giving these crystals, telling her that it was.
Yeah.
Then they told her that she needed to become one with herself, and then she said she needed to become one with the environment.
There you go.
Which was bringing all the crystals, and she went on and on. It went through the world, it went through the universe.
Uh huh.
And she said she didn't realize that what she was involved in was actually the occult. But when she first started out, all she
right. That's their agenda. Sure. See, that's their agenda. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. You see, the agenda is right to a point. You see, that's what I'm trying to say. Socialism and the rest of this garbage, they've got to have an agenda that the people will agree with. And today, whether they know anything about it or not, people are agreeing with agenda with environment. That's an agenda that they can reach you with. Now you come, or I come, and I'm tired of life and I need some help, I'm vulnerable. And the first thing they tell you is what they're going to do for this environment, and that you are part of this environment, okay? And that you are responsible. And now again, you see how they encircle you till you become part of the universe. Before you know it, you are your own God. Oh, it's devious. And I'll tell you what, I'll guarantee you folks, they'll sweep the minds of young people in the colleges, because many young people are being raised in homes where there is no agenda as far as Christianity is concerned, nor is there any semblance of any leadership or discipline. And they get into that school and they say, hey, these people think more of me than my parents did. Because a lot of kids are going to college looking for answers. They don't know. Thank God for our young people. They've got the answers. And you better stay with it, because it's coming. All right, Brother Manny, you want to get a basket and some offering envelopes, and we'll come into the millennium next, Lord willing, next week. He touched a chapter, verse 6, so we'll move from there, and we'll do some. Let's go ahead and pass the, if anybody wants an offering envelope. Remember this, dear beloved, the most horrible thing in the world will be to see a loved one or a friend being cast out of the presence of God into that lake of fire, and that you or I perhaps did not witness as we ought to them. Let's not be ashamed. Let's be bold. Let's realize that they're in for a horrible time. Father, we thank you for thy word, and we thank you for the truth of it, and we thank you for the privilege of being here, the privilege of giving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you give. And then we are dismissed.